We're going to continue in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm thankful for Krister and Peter for all the work they did. Let's give them a hand for all the work they've done. Just the work that they do behind the scenes. It took a lot of time to set everything up. I know, Peter, you were here Friday night, was it? Just getting everything set up. And I know they're not about trying to be recognized, but I do want to recognize them for and thank them for the much time and energy that they put in and making this thing possible. So I want to just recognize them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Again, kids, there are those packets that you've been having the last number of weeks. Also, we have the chalk, or you could just listen in. But we do want to go to God's Word as we do every week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going through this book on Paul's letter to the church and what it means to be a mature church. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, but before I do that, on this 4th of July weekend, we certainly have a lot to celebrate. We as a country, we have our challenges, you could say our flaws in certain ways, but as a whole, we are very, very blessed in this nation. And I'm thankful for the heritage that we have in this country and the foundation that was established by our founding fathers. One of my goals is actually to try to make all the United States presidential museums and libraries. I've gotten a chunk off that list, but I don't know if anybody else has done that. I know there's not many around here, I was a few years ago over in Kansas, in Abilene, Kansas, to visit Dwight D. Eisenhower's museum and library there. And Ike was probably most remembered for his involvement as the general there in World War II and the Allied forces and so forth. Certainly was a president, but most probably best remembered as the general. But I want to just share a quote that he made, something he said years ago. He said, "You can't explain free government in any other terms than religious. The founding fathers had to refer to their creator in order to make their revolutionary experience make sense. It was because all men are endowed by their creator with certainly inalienable rights that man could dare to be free. They wrote their religious faith into the founding documents, stamped their trust in God upon the faces of our coins and our currency, and put it boldly at the base of our institutions. And when they drew up the Bill of Rights, where did they put freedom of worship? First, in the cornerstone position, and that was no accident." And so, as we gather here today, publicly and outside, even though we're still trying to be sensitive to social distancing issues, we've come here to worship God alone. And I'm thankful that we live in a nation where we can worship the Lord without fear. And we want to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing I've discovered a lot about Americans today is that many develop a remarkable capacity for being serious about religion without taking religion seriously. Let me say that again, that many Americans today develop a remarkable capacity to be serious about religion without taking religion seriously. Many Americans will fight tooth and nail for the freedom to worship, but neglect worship when it is provided and neglect the time to seek the Lord. And I want to say, let that not be true of us. Certainly, we're thankful for the religious freedoms that we enjoy in this nation, but we want to continue to develop that and be faithful to worshiping God privately and corporately together as well. And so I want to just invite us, even on this 4th of July weekend, to be faithful worshipers of the living God. So you're in your Bibles there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9, and we'll go through this passage together. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to exercise our freedom of worship. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our country. Lord, that you would do a revival in this nation, that you would turn the hearts and minds of people, every individual, leaders, governmental officials to you, Lord, that we would fear you and honor your great name. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in the truth, and that we would serve you more faithfully each day as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a famous quote that says, two captains can sink a ship. I think there's a lot of truth in that. And you know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul was writing a church that was divided. There was mutiny on the ship, you could say, because they were split as to who they were trying to follow. Some were saying, well, I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul because obviously he had founded the church, and so people had their natural allegiance to Paul because he was the founder. There were some that were wanting to follow Apollos, who had followed after Paul as one of the primary teachers there at the church in Corinth. And so people were saying, I want to follow Apollos. Others were saying, I want to follow Cephas or Peter. And so there was a lot of division that was taking place in this church. And so Paul thought it necessary to address this particular issue head on. And what he was saying is that the Corinthians were thinking and behaving in a way that was contrary to the commands of Jesus Christ. Mutiny was indeed on board that ship. And Paul needed to address things very quickly because really the church was at stake as Paul was writing this. But even more so at a deeper level, the gospel was at stake. And so Paul wanted to get to the heart of the issue. And this is one of the primary reasons why he wrote to the Corinthians in the first place. And so if you remember the last few weeks that we've been talking about things, Paul's basic warning to this church was to stop thinking and behaving like the people of the culture around them. Stop behaving like people of that present age. And likewise, we've talked over the last few weeks about the importance, particularly as we go through this COVID-19 season and all that's going on, that we have the mind of Christ, that we be led of the Holy Spirit. And there's certainly a lot of voices that are going on in our culture today, but we need to tune into Jesus and seek his word and draw near to him. And so Paul was saying to this church that you're not being led by godly wisdom, but instead you're being led by human wisdom. And as a result, it's caused this great division and an arguing and bickering between you. You're being swayed by human opinions, which at the end is causing boasting and really foolishness as a result. So Paul is saying, look, I want you all to keep the gospel central. And friends, this is what we want to remind ourselves here at Clay House, that the gospel must be central to all that we are and all that we do, not only as individuals, but also collectively, that we keep Jesus central in everything because he alone is the one in whom we worship. You know, there's a lot of things going on in our culture today, and there's a lot of people that want us to worship many other things. Probably one of the most primary things is money. But our aim as believers is to serve Jesus, to not have mutiny in our own soul, but to be singularly focused in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Look once again, if you will, to verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're just going to plug through this verse by verse as we've been doing every week. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." It's interesting that Paul, as he writes them initially, he calls them brothers and sisters because they are true believers in Jesus Christ. He's not writing a bunch of heathens as far as non-believers. He's writing those that profess Jesus as Lord. The problem was, is even though they had the profession and the right profession of faith, they were acting like infants, not like mature people in Jesus Christ. And sadly, as I've seen in churches over the years, a lot of bickering and complaining can, as a result, is a result of a lack of maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, these believers did have the Spirit, but that was the problem. They were thinking and behaving otherwise. They were not living according to the Spirit of God within them. And so their current thinking and their behavior was betraying their identity in Jesus Christ. Their actions were running counter to the life that was of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, look, you do need to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, your sinful nature, which is really the reason and the foundation of why you're arguing and complaining in the first place. You're not living according to the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So just as little infants can't have solid food, but they need milk, Paul was saying you as a church likewise are not able to handle the solid food. You are living in kind of a Christianity that's very basic, and you're not understanding the depths of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, look, you all need to change your diet. You need to change your perspective because you're still of the flesh. You're still not ready. And the reason why this is going on is because you all are at fault of what you're doing. You've abandoned the gospel for something that looks like solid food, but is altogether void of any nutritional value. You know, my wife Amy has been trying to get me to read food labels. I don't know if we have any husbands that are out there today where maybe your wife, maybe you are the one that's trying to promote that, guys. But I know for me, my wife is saying, Tim, you need to go to the, whenever you buy things, check the food labels and find out the nutritional value of what you are eating. And so I've been trying to pay a little bit more attention to the things that I'm putting in my body. I still have some weight. We out now? Oh, we're good. Sorry for the sound difficulties here. But Paul was saying, look, you guys as a church are having bad nutritional habits. Your diet is not correct. And, you know, as I think about my own life, I've been trying to work that better. So I'm trying to pay more attention to those food labels to see if the food has a lot of carbs or sugars or has a lot of high saturated fats. And so as the food truck comes in here today. So. You know, I'm paying more attention to those kind of things. And if I'm eating and ingesting those things, if I'm doing it on a consistent basis and I'm making a regular habit, my diet is not right and that's not healthy for me. And, you know, just as many of us pay attention to food labels to see what we're eating, unfortunately, not many of us are paying attention to the things that we're putting into our hearts and to our minds. The music that we listen to, the movies we watch, the things that we look at in social media, even what falls under the umbrella of Christian teaching can also have real nutritional value to us if it's void of the cross, if it's void of the gospel, and there's no place for repentance in that teaching. And so what Paul was saying to this church is that you aren't feeding yourself right. You're not feeding yourself on real spiritual food. Instead, you're feeding your flesh. You're doing what you want to do. And as a result, jealousy and fighting is taking place. And this is just evidence that you're still spiritual infants in the midst of this situation. Paul was saying, even after 3 to 5 years, after I planted the church and left you, you still haven't made any noticeable change. Your diet is still the same as it was before. And you're not progressing towards this life of sanctification, this life of Christ. Instead, you're focusing on your old social orientations. You're missing it. So Paul's saying, in essence, change your diet. Change your perspective on things. You receive the Holy Spirit when you were born again, but you must continue to live according to the Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh. In Clayhouse, the same is true of us, that we need to continue to be led of the Holy Spirit, to watch our diet, certainly not only physically, but most importantly, spiritually. What the things that we're putting into our hearts and minds on a regular basis. Because as a result, you know, you are really what you eat as far as your health is concerned, but the same is true in a spiritual place, that we are what we eat, and we need to make sure that we're regularly nourishing ourselves with solid food, things that focus on Jesus and keeping things focused on the cross. Look in verse 4, chapter 3 once again. For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? So Paul is giving them an example. He's saying your divisions and the things that are causing arguing that are happening among you is evidence that you are not thinking and behaving the way that God wants you to. So stop it and change. Verse 5, Paul continues, but what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So, Corinthians, you've been boasting in human leaders. But the cross, which is God's wisdom, precludes all human boasting. You should have known better since you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but instead you've been carrying on in your sinful nature and missing the meaning and the essence of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, Paul gives an analogy. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Really, there's four parts to his analogy here. First of all, there's the one that had planted things, the ones that had planted the seed. Paul was referring to himself as he had founded the church there in Corinth. He mentions the one who watered and cultivated the seed. This man was, his name was Apollos, who continued his teaching ministry among them. Then Paul gives reference to the one who makes it grow. And he mentions his name is God. He is God. He is the one who makes things grow. That no human being can make things grow. Only God can do that. And the fourth one, which is really implicit in the analogy, in other words, it's not stated directly, is the field or the farm itself, which is the church at Corinth. And so Paul uses this analogy to explain what God was doing among them. And so Paul was, first of all, affirming Apollos' ministry among them. He wasn't trying to pit himself against Apollos. He's affirming his ministry and his teaching among that church. But he's redirecting the focus of the Corinthians away from people, or the shepherds or the pastors of that church, and towards God. And that ought to be the aim of every spiritual leader, to point the focus away from the person itself, the pastor, or any spiritual leader, but to point people to Jesus. And that's really the purpose of any godly leader, is that we focus people towards God and his word. And so Paul was affirming the work of Apollos there, even as there were divisions that were happening in that church. But he was also saying that various people have different roles, that all of us have a different place and a part in the body of Christ if our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's all the ministry under God's care. That God is the one who reigns over all of us, but each of us have a unique role. It's not just for spiritual leaders in an official position, but it's for every believer in Jesus Christ, that all of us have a specific purpose and a task for God's kingdom. And maybe you're at a place right now where you're just trying to seek the Lord and say, God, what is it you're calling me to do and to be? All of us need to seek the Lord individually, that we would have that sense of purpose and meaning in our lives. Sometimes it takes some exploring. We have to try things out and see if it's a fit. Sometimes it's seasonal, where God moves us into a particular place for a particular season and then adjusts things along the way. But Paul is saying, look, we all have different roles, but the same ministry under God's care. And God is the one who gives the growth. You know, I was reading a website this past week of a large church that's out of state. It's not an Alliance church. And the pastor said in his opening biography statement, he said, I had a vision that the people would be coming to me. Now, I want to be clear here at this point. I'm not this pastor's judge, and I don't know his heart, so I cannot judge his heart. But I can read his words. And, you know, the aim of ministry is not to draw people to a pastor or to a prominent person as far as a shepherd, but it's to point people to the good shepherd, to point people to Jesus. To help people recognize that our hope is not in a man or a woman. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who is the God. He's God in the flesh. He is a man, but he's fully God. And we're thankful that he came to our rescue. Our aim is to follow Jesus, because the church belongs to Christ alone and not to any other person. And the Corinthians needed to know this, and we need to remember it as well. The church wasn't Paul's church or Apollos' church, but Jesus' church. And God was the one who gave the growth. The bottom line, look in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. So God has ultimate responsibility for growth. It's his church. It's his work. God is the one who saves and who sanctifies us, who makes us more and more like Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Only he can do the growth. Verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. So we all have responsibility. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ and a part of God's kingdom, we all have a responsibility for growth in our lives. This is a responsibility to grow as God graces us in our lives. You know, Paul isn't specific on the details of the reward or the wages that people will receive in the end. But you know, Scripture says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And all I can say is we don't know for the years that God gives us as we're faithful to his kingdom the kind of reward that will happen in heaven. But it's going to be better than we can imagine. It's going to be greater than we could have even dreamt of. God is good. But we each have a responsibility, and we must be faithful to the task at hand, and we will be rewarded accordingly. Look in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So what Paul was saying, and what I would also echo here today, is that we're co-workers together. We all have a part to play in the body of Jesus Christ. That each of us have different gifts and abilities and graces that God has given us. The important thing is that we use them. That we be faithful to the things that God has put into our hand, to be faithful to the gifts and graces that he's given us, and that we serve one another. Whether it's going to South Korea and serving a first grade class, whether it's helping in sound or tech or children's ministry, or just giving a smile and greeting people as they come, or serving and behind the scenes, whatever God has gifted and graced you to do, do it with all your might. Go all in with Jesus and be faithful with the task at hand. And this is not just something that we do within the walls of a building or in a parking lot here as we gather, but this is something that we need to do in every sphere of our life, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our families, that we shine the light of Jesus Christ and we point people to Jesus. You know, evangelism is not just the responsibility of a pastor. It's the responsibility of every Christian who is a follower of Jesus Christ, that we tell others of the hope that we've received in Jesus Christ. And friends, we see a world around us, a culture around us, activity, cars moving around us, people going from place to place. But there are a lot of people behind their smiles and behind the times we see them. There's a lot of pain and there's a lot of frustration and heartache. People desperately need hope in our culture today. First of all, we need to receive that hope ourselves. Maybe you're going through right now, especially during this season, maybe you're fighting off depression or extra challenges emotionally. This is a time to lean into Jesus and to lean into the body of Christ, that we encourage one another. But once we receive that hope, that we dispense that hope to the world around us, because this is a prime opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to share the love and the hope of the gospel to the people around us. And we're all in this together. You know, there are churches around here, churches across the street, people that are gathering throughout this town and this state and this nation and this world. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then their faith is too. We are brothers and sisters, and we partner together to fulfill God's purpose in this world and his mission. God is building his church. Let's make sure we get in the game. Let's make sure that we're not sitting on the sidelines and watching things happen, but that we invest our lives for God's purposes. You know, 15 years ago, Amy and I went on a mission trip to Mexico to help build an orphanage down there. And I remember one was laying a cinder column there in the main atrium of this orphanage. It was a central column. And about a month ago, I was watching online a video of that orphanage and saw the column there that I had worked on there in the atrium. And I thought to myself, hey, I helped build that. I remembered it's been 15 years, but I was helping as part of that orphanage to help build that. And of course, there have been many teams that have gone there over the years to help put things together, plumbers, electricians, and so forth, people to make sure that that orphanage was up and ready to go. We all had a part. And likewise, all of us have a part in the building of God's kingdom. It is God's grace and God's work through us. So it's not like we can accomplish anything on our own apart from that grace. But when we are filled with His grace and filled with His Spirit, we are builders and co-laborers for the building of God's kingdom. And God is making something incredibly beautiful, something greater than we could have ever imagined. And you think about all the saints throughout the years, throughout the decades and centuries that have served God faithfully in their own time. You know, we too are like that. I don't know how long we have or before Jesus returns, if in our lifetime or not. It could be very soon. I hope and pray it happens soon. But we need to be faithful in our time. Somebody said that ministry isn't so much a sprint, and it isn't so much even a marathon, but rather it's a relay. That we take the baton, we take the gospel that we've received ourselves, and we be faithful to carry it, our leg of the race, and we pass it on to the next generation, and they can pass it on to the generations that follow. And this is why I'm so thankful that we have kids and children here and youth that are here with us, parents and grandparents. It's important that we do what we can to make sure that we do not drop the baton, but that we faithfully pass it on to them so that they too can run with endurance the race that is set before them. And so Paul was reminding the Corinthians that it's not ultimately about people, but about God and His Word. That we all have different roles, we all have different ministries within the church and within the body of Christ, and we're all building the kingdom of God together, but even though we function in different ways, we're to celebrate one another and thank God for all that He's doing in and through us. And I just want to say, as a pastor here at Clay House, that I'm thankful for each of you that have been so faithful, that have served in so many different ways. I could go on and on this morning about how faithful many of you are in giving of your time and energy and resources to the ministries here at Clay House and beyond, in alliance missions around the world and things that we see happening in our community, at the hospital and so forth. You are faithful, and I want to commend you for that. And I also want to say keep it up, because there's going to be great challenges ahead. There's going to be days that are difficult ahead, but we have a God who is faithful. Amen? He's faithful through every season of our lives. You know, we live in challenging times here in America. You know, but COVID-19 or rioting or political unrest or divisions won't stop the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the answer for this nation is not a specific politician or political party. The answer is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not advocating that we should be disengaged. I think we need Spirit-led leaders and people involved in politics. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what we need most importantly are Spirit-filled leaders, people that are led by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need most in this country is a true awakening and a true revival, a Holy Spirit movement that draws people to their knees and bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, we may nod our heads in agreement with that thought, but for most of us, including myself, we've never experienced true revival and awakening, at least on a massive scale. A lot of us have no reference point. We might read some history books and see what happened in various times throughout history where revival broke out in various places and nations. Maybe you have experienced that. But for many of us, we've never seen that, at least on a massive scale. In Clay House, I want to just say that I long for a move of God in this country. I long for His Spirit to move and break out in power. Stephen Olford said, "Revival is absolutely essential to restrain the righteous anger of God, to restore the conscious awareness of God, and to reveal the gracious activity of God." And one thing that I've discovered and I'm discovering is that God's people are the key to the spiritual climate of our nation and our world. This is a time for the church to rise up. This is a time for the church to have revival within its body, that we be awakened to the grace of Jesus Christ and brought to a place of great repentance. You know, Billy Graham said, "America reminds me of a mental institution where the patients have taken over and locked up all the doctors." I think there's some truth to that. But what America needs right now, more than just simply political leaders in right positions, and we do pray that, America needs a church that is awakened with the love of Jesus and is boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and giving hope to this world. The church must be awakened. You know, Paul wrote a church that was still drinking milk. They had not grown to maturity. And in many ways, this describes many of us or many Christians across this land. The church needs to be awakened. We need to be awakened. Oftentimes we can project it outward, like I said last week, and say, yes, the church needs to be awakened. But the truth is, are you and I on fire for Jesus? Are we awakened by the grace of God to run hard after Him? Revival is essentially a new beginning of obedience to God, that we come to a place of greater and deeper surrender and submission. As Paul talks about, that we reckon ourselves as dead to sin but alive to Christ in Romans. So I want to just challenge you two different ways here this morning on this glorious day and hot Sunday afternoon, 4th July weekend. First of all, I want to just challenge you to commit yourself, all of us, to pray for this nation and to specifically pray for revival. So are you going to do that with me? Are we going to pray for this nation and pray for revival? And I'm not just talking about a token prayer that we, and I'm not minimizing a simple prayer that we might make before a meal or something like that, but I'm talking about times where we really seek the throne of God and say, God, would you do a revival in this nation? And let it happen first with me. The second thing I would like to challenge you on this 4th of July weekend is commit yourself personally to a deeper place of humility and repentance in your own life. Maybe it's a time we need to confess, just as the Corinthians needed to confess, that they were boasting in the wrong things. And as a result, they were still drinking milk as infants were drinking, and they were not feasting on solid food. And this is a time where God is inviting us to go deeper, to dig deeper wells and to draw forth from them, that we seek the Lord and we draw near to Him. You know, the Corinthians needed to own up to the fact that they had not been living by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had depended on their flesh. And as a result, this church was nearly destroyed. And friends, we must own up to our own failure to live according to the Holy Spirit, to not follow in the way of the cross. Our focus has been on our own comfort and rather than the priority of the harvest or God's kingdom. You know, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." The only way revival is going to happen in this nation is when there's a church on its knees. When there's a church that has humbled itself fully and surrendered fully to God. And that God would purify our own hearts and minds and motives for why we do things. You know, I can remember years ago at school having to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And day after day, we began the school day by saying, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And when we all said this, we were being reminded at every turn about the awesome privilege it is and it was to enjoy the freedoms in America and to commit ourselves to loyally serve our country. You know, you think before sporting events today, people sing the Star Spangled Banner. It becomes a musical reminder of a commitment to a country and a flag and a constitutional republic, that it's the essence of our democracy. And this is not done as a routine. It's done as a reminder of the privileges that we have. As I mentioned, as flawed as some aspects of our country may be, it's a song and a pledge and a reminder of our commitment to be an American. You know, in a similar way that we say a pledge of allegiance, Jesus Christ asked his followers to make of a pledge of allegiance to him, a statement of commitment to be both identified and associated with him, if in fact we claim him to be our Savior. And he asks us to make it known to the world that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And he invites us to be clear and articulate representatives of him. And so today we're going to close by coming to the Lord's table as a way of our pledging of allegiance to Jesus, saying, Jesus, my allegiance is completely to you. I repent of my sins. I repent that I've not been feasting on solid food. I've not been having a proper diet spiritually in my life. I've been thinking on things and looking at things and paying attention to things that are not what you want. Lord, I've come to change my diet. I've come here to read your word and to pay attention to you. Lord, would you nourish my soul? And this is a glorious time that we can do together, where we're nourished together as the body of Christ. As we feed on Jesus' body and his blood, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us by going to the cross for our sins. But it's also a looking forward and an anticipation, the fact that Jesus is going to return again and that we will be caught up with him in the air and we'll worship him forever and we'll reign with him. If you have your packets here, I need to grab one myself, but if you have those, if you want to just pull those out right now. You'll notice on the top is a wafer. All you have to do is peel back the top part, and it has a wafer there on the top. But we're going to receive the elements together and look to Jesus here today. Parents, I'll let you have your own discretion as to whether or not you want your kids to participate. You have a good, probably, perception of where they're at spiritually. Scripture does warn us that we should not take this time lightly, but we should reflect on what Jesus has done for us. If you're a guest here, we don't require that you be a member here at Clay House. The only thing we ask is that your faith is in Jesus Christ. But saints, this is a time where we can pledge our allegiance to Jesus. Yes, we have a lot to be thankful for in the country that we live in. But the greatest joy we have is knowing that, you know, nations may come and go and kingdoms may rise and fall, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And so our truest allegiance must be to God first. Scripture declares on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Let us receive the bread together as a reminder of what Jesus did and his body that was broken on the cross for our sins. Maybe in these few moments of stillness, you need to just confess some sins before God. You need to take some time to acknowledge some areas where maybe you've not been faithful to the things that God has put before you. You've not used your gifts the way God's intended. You've not lived, and your diet has not been right, so to speak. Let's just take a few moments to pause, to reflect, and to confess our sins before God. Thank you. Scripture says that Jesus also took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Let us receive the cup, the blood of Christ together. What I would like to do now is pray for our nation. And friends, what this amounts to is that we as God's people, we as a church, stand in the gap. To intercede means to really stand in the gap, to pray on behalf of someone else. And you think back in the Old Testament, the high priest, they would intercede on behalf of the nation. And they wore all these vestments and robes and so forth, but they had an ephod, that they had precious stones on their chest. And whenever the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he brought before him, before the presence of the living God, on his chest through the representation of this ephod, of representing the people of God before God. And likewise, we too, as God's people, his church, we represent not only this church, we represent this city, but we represent this nation before God. And likewise, I want to just invite us to come and to intercede and say, "God, would you have mercy on this nation? And would you do and bring about great revival?" So I want to just invite you, just to get the blood flowing a little bit more, to have you stand up once again. And we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Scripture, oftentimes we associate the lifting of hands with worship and praise to God. But oftentimes when the high priest would make offerings and make sacrifices to the temple, they'd often wave the sacrifice before the Lord. And when we lift our hands, it not only can be done through worship, through singing, but it can also be done through praying. In lifting our hands before the Lord is acknowledgement of saying, "God, we need you." In a similar way that you think about a little child crying out for his mother or father to hold them. This is a way of our symbolic way of saying, "God, would you hold us?" It's also a way of saying, "Lord, I surrender too." It's a way of saying, you think in the battlefield, somebody waves the flag and they lift their hands and they say, "I surrender." And this is a time through the acknowledgement and the expression of the lifting of our hands to say, "God, we surrender. Would you hold us?" So I want to just invite you, if you're able and you're comfortable doing this, to lift our hands before the heavens and ask that God would pour out his mercy on this nation. God, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this nation. We thank you for the freedoms and the mercy you've had on us and the grace you've shown. Lord, would you forgive this nation? Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for how we've turned our back on you. Forgive us, Lord, for how we've killed the unborn. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive us for our idolatry and our worship of money rather than you. God, forgive us for idolatry and materialism. God, forgive us for the times we've so regularly turned our back on you. Lord, would you be merciful? And Lord, we not only ask for your mercy, but we ask for your grace in bringing about revival. Lord, your amazing grace. Lord, we sing about it, and we'll sing about it forever. So we call upon you today. Lord, bless this nation. Bless your church. Lord, may your church be awakened and may judgment begin with the house of God. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.